There are a bunch of storms in our lives. I know there's some going on right now in our lives that we're having to hold on through, right? Like with baby Keegan. There's a lot of storms that we've got in our lives. So I love that song. I love that Ashley keeps on singing that one. So it's a really cool song. So last week we talked about how we were going to be looking at some reasons for wanting to do some small group stuff, and the direction that we're going to be heading with the next few messages is going to be looking at that. So this week I wanted to look at three different relationships, and one we're going to work on next week because there won't be enough time to get through that one. But we're going to be looking at how we're built for a relationship with God, how we're built for a relationship with our spouse, and how we're built for a relationship with our family environment. This week and next week, we'll look at being built for a relationship with other believers. So, that song is still kind of getting to me because I was thinking about the different storms that we're kind of going through, and even the storms are making the Israel trip possible and stuff like that when we're going over there, and the storm, literal storm, and coming back. So I still got that on my mind. But anyway, for this week, we're going to start off with talking about our relationship with God, because from the time that God took the dust from the earth, it says that he took dust and he formed it into man with a body and a head and arms and legs and feet and toes and all that kind of stuff. And then it says that he breathed life into that man was built for a relationship with God. And we can read in Genesis that God literally walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And so we're going to look at Genesis 3. And I didn't get the chance to get the scriptures put into there, but we're going to be looking at Genesis 3 right now. And we're going to look at verse 8. And this is right after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. They had eaten the forbidden fruit, or the from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then this is where God comes to look for them in Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So that tells us that they heard God literally walking through the garden. So God spent time there in the cool of the day, and they had taken and hidden themselves. But what did God do? He's like, I can't find them. I don't know where they're at. No, instead, what God did is he actually called out to him. There in verse 9, we can see that but the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" So we learned just a few weeks ago that Jesus was going to seek his lost sheep, and the same started back here in Genesis, where God is actively pursuing his creation. Adam and Eve there, he's out looking for them. And he said, "Where are you?" And then they replied, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now, do we think that God actually didn't know where Adam and Eve were? He knew where they were at. It's like an example that I thought of is whenever you tell your kid to stay out of the cookie jar, and then they come up and they've got chocolate chip all around their mouth, and you say, "Did you get into that cookie jar?" You already know that they were in the cookie jar again, but you still, have you ever done that? Okay, have you ever been in the cookie package after mom said not to get in it and she caught you? Yeah. So we know, and it's the same thing with God. He knew where they were at. He knew what they were doing, but he wanted that relationship with them. He wanted them to come out and admit what they had done to him. And it seems like Adam and Eve also want a relationship, because they came out there and started talking to him and said that they were afraid because of what they'd done. They came to this realization of what sin was, and I'm sure it was a big and crazy thing, more than what we can understand, being born with the sinful nature, whereas they weren't born that way. But over and over again throughout time, in the Bible, we see that God has tried to have a relationship with his children. He brought them out of the garden whenever they were in trouble. And then if we go with what we learned in Israel, then he brought them right back to the same land, the promised land that he'd given to them, that was, it said, was flowing with milk and honey. And the Israelites, they thrived there. They had a wonderful time, but they just kept being disobedient to God. They wouldn't just follow what he was trying to tell them to do throughout the Bible. They just kept disobeying him. So why is it that God keeps on trying to have a relationship with us? I think that it would be kind of arrogant for us to say that he needs a relationship with us, because God's been there forever and ever, and he'll be there forever and ever, and he didn't need us before he created us, so he probably doesn't need us now. But God loves us. And I think that that's why he wants to have a relationship with his creation, because he loves us so much that he came to earth as flesh and blood through a woman and lived a perfect life. And then he paid for our sins on the cross and then rose again. That's how much he loves us, and that's how much he wants to have a relationship with us. And we were built to have a relationship with him also. It's not anything that's new. God's been trying to reestablish that connection with us and uses Christ to do that. And whenever we get to the New Testament, but in 1 Corinthians 1:9, I'm going to turn to there. So you guys have time also. 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can see that God wants to have a relationship with us because he loves us. And fellowship, in the Greek here, we've heard Joe use this before a number of times, of koinonia, and it means intimacy and communion and fellowship. And it can also be translated into the word communion whenever it's referring to the communion supper, the Lord's Supper, or whenever we get to have that, which we need to do that sometime soon. But the communion supper is a place of intense intimacy between God and us. Whenever we do that and we have the little pieces of bread or the big pieces of bread or whatever it is that we're breaking up, we're literally supposed to remember, as we take that bread, what Jesus went through for us, that his body was beaten and that he was tortured and that he went through all kinds of pain and agony on that cross for us. That's the reason that he did it. And then whenever we drink from the wine or grape juice, we're to remember his blood, and the reason that his blood takes the place of what they had on the Passover, that they would take that unblemished lamb and they would put its blood onto the post so that God would pass over. Whenever we have Jesus' blood on us through our relationship with him and our trust in him, then we are essentially covered in his blood, so that whenever God looks at us, he's looking at us through Jesus' blood-covered lenses. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And the only way that we can have this fellowship with God is through his Son. There's no other way that we can get to heaven. We can't be good enough. We can't do good enough things. We can't be sincere. We can't do anything within ourselves to get ourselves into heaven. The only way to get there is by trusting Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And God wants to have that kind of fellowship with us through his Son, and he wants to love us forever and ever and ever. But we were created for the relationship with God, but we were also created for a relationship with our spouse. And that's the person that we choose before God, before our friends and family, and everyone that is present to be our wife or husband, through thick and thin stuff, through being poor, through being rich, through all the different things that come in our path. We were built for a relationship. And that goes back to the scripture that we talked about last week in Genesis 2. I hate to keep having you guys flip, and you don't even have to. But I'm going to go back here to Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And we have to remember that that he had now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that's what its name was. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So out of all the rest of creation, out of all the animals, the birds and everything, there was not a fit helper for Adam. And so God had to create a helper. Am I boring you, son? Okay. So God put him to sleep. He took out one of his ribs and then he breathed life into another being. And then it says that, here's where the special thing happens in verse 23 here. The man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So out of all the other creations, nothing could be a helper, but then God created a new helper out of the man to become flesh and bones. And so from the beginning, we see that we were meant for a relationship with someone else, with another person. And in this case, with a spouse that was going to be his wife. And then it says in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that's kind of cool, right? That they were so meant to be together that God actually formed them into one flesh whenever they came together that way. And an old marriage. A marriage was different back at that time. We didn't have the preacher and all the people and all that. God just married the two of them. So we can see that there's a variety of different things throughout the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament where we can see that God intended for there to be marriage and that it was intentional and that it was good. From back here in the beginning in Genesis, we see that that's the way that we were created to be, that we were built for a relationship with a spouse. But there's also all kinds of commands about marriage. Whenever I was looking at this, I found these different things that God said about marriage. And why do we think that there has to be some commands about marriage? I think it's because it's tough. It's not something that is easy. Marriage can be easy whenever we're trying to follow what God wants us to do, but it's not always going to be easy. There's storms in marriage. And Amber and I have been through a ton of those different kinds of storms because, like with Adam and Eve, we mess up. We make mistakes. We do things against what God wants us to. We don't love our wives like what we're supposed to. Our wives sometimes don't love their husbands. Usually it's my fault that I don't, but we still mess up. But I still believe that God intends for us to have a relationship with our spouse in a unique way, being flesh of our flesh and becoming one. And I think that God told us that we need to love our wives and that wives should love their husbands. God told us things like we need to be faithful to our spouse. He told us that we need to do a variety of things in marriage to have a better marriage. And I think that it's important enough also that these relationships with our spouse are so important that sometime this fall we should probably do a marriage series and maybe even consider joining up with some kind of a weekend couples retreat. Because as a church, we should want to see couples come together and have a very healthy marriage and have a stronger marriage, because if our marriage is strong, then we can take that out into the community and be strong for them and be able to show how God intended marriage to be. You look on the internet, one of the big quotes that the atheist community loves to quote is how Christian couples, it's like a 50% divorce rate or something now, that it's gotten to be something really high. And if we look at a lot of the things that God says to do, then it may be different. So it's tough, and sometimes, you know, it's beyond our control on what we can do, and we just have to know that God loves us and that he has a plan for our life, and that's just the way that things are, even though it's a tough thing a lot of times. Also, something to note is that not everyone is called into marriage, like Paul wasn't called into a marriage. There's people out there that they have a greater calling from God on their life, and Paul even said that it's Did he? I didn't look up the exact scripture, but sometimes it's better to not be married because you can spend more time focused on God instead of focusing on the needs of your spouse. But I love being married, so I was definitely not one of those guys. But God still uses us and meets us right where we are for whatever His purpose for us is. And then the last one that I really want to talk about today is our relationship with our family and how we're built also for a family, because we have an important relationship with God. We're built for a relationship with our spouse, but we're also built for a relationship with our children. You guys agree with that? Yeah. We can go back to Genesis again in chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" And then later on to Noah and his sons, he says again, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." So why did God instruct us to multiply and fill the earth? Because we were made to have children? Or was it because He wanted mankind to grow in number? Or did He just want to fill up the earth with people? Or what was the reason? It could have been any of the above, or maybe all of the above, is why God told us to be fruitful and multiply. And I started thinking about the people that choose to never have children. They miss out on a lot. And I started thinking about the things that a couple would miss out on by not having any kind of children, by actively choosing to not have any. You miss out on the first time that your baby smiles. You guys remember that? The very first smile that they give. And it happens with each kid. But then it turns from them learning how to work those muscles into a smile to where when they see you or you tickle or, and then they smile. And then you're like, oh, it's like a reaction now. It's not just them working things out. They're learning that. And then whenever they first start giggling, that's another thing. And then whenever your daughter is like 11 and you're at Sonic and you see that they have a Ocean Breeze drink, and you say, I bet those are salty. And then your daughter starts chuckling, and you realize that she finally grasped a joke that that you said, because you're not very good at joking. But there's a variety of different things that you miss out on by choosing not to have children, and that's why I think God wants us to produce offspring so that we can have a lot of that joy. But they do, they miss out on some of the bad stuff also, like smelly diapers and the disobedience that you get sometimes from your kids, or temper tantrums that they pitch. So there's some bad stuff that they don't have to deal with either, but I don't think that it's all bad. I think the good things completely and totally outweigh all of the bad stuff that you deal with. So then we've also got people that they don't get any kind of choice at all. They don't get to choose to have children or not. They have to adopt because something may have happened whenever they were a kid, or a variety of things that could happen that they're unable to have kids, and that's not by their choice. And we can see in the Bible there were some people that never got to have kids, and then there was Sarah, who for decades and decades prayed and finally in her 90s was able to have a kid. So some people just don't get to have children, and we can even see through the beauty of adoption that we can see the fulfillment of the design for a family. And we all know that adopted kids can grow up and be just totally awesome people. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
So, I love Big Dave. So still, we get to have a family there that adopted someone and took them in as their own. And we get to see, it's like the closest that we can see, I think, to what God intended for us being His children, His adopted children through Christ, and being children, having children, and seeing that unconditional love that we can have for our kids. Even though my kids mess up, I still love them. I don't want them to mess up and make mistakes. And I don't think God looks at us and wants us to make mistakes. He just completely and totally loves us. And we can also look at our children and how they're completely unconditional, their love toward us. We mess up too as parents, but our kids keep looking up to us and loving us in spite of ourselves many times. You can look at some children that grow up in some really, really, really messed up homes, and they still love their parents in spite of what they're going through. And it shouldn't have to be that way. I've read articles about kids being locked up in basements and in cages and stuff, and those kids still don't want to leave their house because they love their parents. We also have to recognize that while we're built for that relationship, it's God's children that we're caring for, right? We are part of that, but God gave us the children to care for. And we know that children are important to Jesus because do you remember whenever the kids came running up to Jesus and the disciples were trying to push him away and say, go away, get away from Jesus? And he says in Matthew 18:3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus put a lot of emphasis on his love for children and how we needed to be more like them, probably in our unconditional love, in order to even enter into heaven. So if our kids are important to Jesus, they should probably be important to us, right? You're pretty important to me, Katie and Bud and Ariel. Pretty important. The other thing that I think of is just how deep that unconditional love goes. No matter how much we mess up, no matter how disobedient we are, no matter how many mistakes we make, God still loves us. He still sent his son to die on a cross for our mess ups, for all of our mistakes. No matter what they are, we can always go back to God and repent of those things and ask him to forgive us. And then it says that he will forgive us as far as the east is from the west, just completely and totally forgive us. And we get to see that kind of a glimpse, but just a small little amount of God's love for us through our relationship with our children and how much we love them and care for them and want them to love us in return for our love. So we get to see that. And even through a adoption relationship, whenever you take a child in and you make them completely and legally and truly yours, it can remind us that we're all adopted into God's family through Jesus. And you can look at Galatians 3 and 4 to see that. But in the end, we can see that we're absolutely designed to procreate, to have children, and to experience what parental love is like. And I think that's a pretty awesome thing to get to experience as a parent. And I know that there's plenty of other parents in here that get to have that. So according to the Bible, this is the way that we were designed to have a relationship with our kids. And we also know that God has a lot to tell us about being parents. He had to tell us not to make our kids angry. He had to tell us that we're not to spoil our child. I've seen some pretty spoiled children. He had to give us all these different guidelines and stuff to show us the right way to raise our children, but we still manage to mess up, or our kids do, and then we can get angry or do a variety of things. But that's just seems like that's kind of what we do. We mess up, and that's why we need Jesus, because we still sin. And then the last thing that I wanted to, those are the three. We are built for a relationship with God. We are built for a relationship with our spouse. We're built for a relationship with our family, with our children. And we're also built for a relationship with other believers. We're actually called to bear one another's burdens as children of God, as believers in Christ. We're called to point each other back to Christ. Whenever we have one of our family that is starting to veer off, we're called to draw them back into Jesus, to point them back into the way it should be. The last command that Jesus gave to his disciples was to love one another as I have loved you. So we're also called to love each other as Christ loved us. But I decided in my preparation that this right here would be the best place to break off. And then next week we'll be talking about the relationship with believers. the Bible has a lot to say about that, and it's going to be good. So I'm looking forward to next week. So you guys don't want to miss next week, because there's going to be some good stuff. So with that, I just want to invite you guys to a prayer time. I think that I put a song in there for this, so I'll just lead us in prayer, and then you guys can have some quiet prayer time to talk to God this morning, and then we'll be dismissed. I think, Dave, you can start that song. You can dim the lights if you want. You guys are welcome to come up here to the altar. You are welcome to pray where you're at, or if you'd like to, you can go in the other room. But God, we thank you. We love you so much. God, help us to learn more about the ways that we're designed for relationships with you, for us to love you the way that you love us. God, I want to thank you for Amber. I want to thank you for my spouse, that you put her in my life, and that you designed me for her and her for me, and that we have each other. God, help me to learn to love her the way that you love her. Help me to see her through eyes that are like your eyes. God, help me to love my kids the way that you designed me to love them. Help me to see them through your eyes instead of my own. Help me to love them and help them to love me in return. God, also help us, open us up our hearts and our minds to what you would have us be and do as a church body. Help us to learn how to have a relationship with each other in such a way that we can encourage each other, that we can pray for each other's needs, that we can be there for each other in a way that only believers can be, with the love that you have, that you've told us to have for each other. Help us to have those kind of relationships, that when something's going on in our lives, that we have some type of a sin, or that we have some kind of a pain, or that we have something going on, that there is absolutely nothing we can do. God, that you would put people in our lives that we can go to, that we can pray with, that we can ask them to pray for us. God, make the relationship so strong amongst us in this church body that we don't need the other people to come to us and tell us that there's something going on, that we can see that there's something going on because our relationship is so strong. We can see there's a problem and that there's a need for prayer, and that we can pray to you and ask them to open up to us, and that we can find a way to be there for them. God, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to honor you with our relationships with each other. In this church body, we want it to be so great that people look from the outside in and they say, I want that. I want what it is that those people have. And whenever they come and ask us, that we can say that what we have is Jesus, and that's what's different in our lives. And that we're trying to live a life that is honoring to Him, and that is loving towards Jesus and loving towards each other. God, we thank you that you're Son did everything that he did, and that you made that pathway for us so that we could get to know you, and that we could have that relationship with your Son, so that we could be able to spend eternity with you. You're such an awesome, awesome God, and we really have no right to stand in your presence, but God, we thank you that we can through your Son. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We ask all these things in your Son's name together. All the people say, Amen.